Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. If you are new with us this morning, we have been going through a sermon series in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This is a very famous teaching of Jesus, often called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been in about 9 weeks or so. And so we have this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we'll be concluding this series. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, one of the things that has become apparent to me with my kids, I have two teenagers, one's almost a teenager, is that words and phrases take on different meanings. This is almost a weekly occurrence, and so I'm trying to keep up. Sometimes I just have to ask them, and they look at me, "Dad, you are so old, you just don't get it." What they don't get is we changed words and the generation before me changed words. But anyway, they think I'm pretty old and I'm not staying up with everything. But there are some phrases that I wanted to give a few examples to that are pretty old, but the meaning has changed over time. So let me give you a few of these. Have you ever used or heard this phrase before? That's a moot point. Now, not mute, M-U-T-E, but M-O-O-T. That's a moot point. Maybe you used that, Dads, this week when you went to the fireworks stand like I did. And as we were driving there, I said, "Hey, we need to keep this under a certain dollar amount." About 5 minutes in, that was a moot point. We spent way beyond that. And my wife was absolutely no help in that. She says it happens once a year, so off we went. Now, what this phrase means is, you know, it's of no importance. Right? The argument that you wanted to bring, really, it's irrelevant. The decision has been decided. But that's how we use it, but that's not the original way. It actually meant that something was uncertain, that it was open to debate. It was actually a legal term. So it has changed pretty dramatic over the years. Maybe you've heard this phrase before: a rolling stone gathers no moss. Now, in our culture, this, for the most part, is fairly positive, or at least that's kind of the ideal, that you have no commitments. You can travel, you can do whatever you want. This was made famous years ago by Bob Dylan. I believe this is where the Rolling Stone magazine, kind of this phrase, it got its name. And so for the most part, very positive, but actually it was originally negative. It meant being rootless. So instead of being a stone that was settled and had moss grow over it, you were committed, it took on this very negative tone. So again, very different than today. Well, here's another one. No doubt you've heard this phrase: winning isn't everything. So maybe you've told this to your kid or your grandchild, or maybe you had to say this to yourself. You know, the Chiefs, I know it's been a good season, but years ago, some of our teenagers don't understand this. Years ago, the Chiefs weren't always so good. And so we would say to ourselves, you know, winning isn't everything. But that's actually not the entire phrase. It's this: winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Right? That's a much, much different meaning. And then one more, the phrase, do not judge. You heard that one. This may be the most well-known and famous phrase in the Bible. Both believers and unbelievers know this one. Many unbelievers quote this. Now, what this means in our setting today is basically this: you have no right to tell me what is right and what is wrong. Don't put your morals on me. I'll be the judge, not you. Well, as we continue in this series in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage where Jesus utters this phrase, do not judge, this is what we are looking at this morning. And we're going to look at what Jesus means by this and also what he does not mean and how we apply this to our life. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Now, we'll kind of break it into two parts, verses 1 to 6 and then 7 to 12. We'll spend the majority of our time in the first six verses. And so if you're going, man, we have not got to the second part and time's about up, know that that will be much briefer. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Jesus continues his teaching and he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so as we begin, we ask this question. In this teaching of Jesus, does he mean that we are not to judge at all? Just absolutely no judgment. Well, we can quickly understand that Jesus does not mean no judgment at all. Elsewhere in the Bible, we are told to be discerning, to evaluate situations. But we don't even need to go beyond that and look at other places in Scripture. If we continue in chapter 7, Jesus tells us to make certain types of judgments or evaluations. We get to verse 6, and Jesus, speaking of different kinds of people, he calls them pigs and dogs, and we'll look at what he means by that. It sounds kind of insulting, but we'll explore what he means. He's saying there are different kinds of people, and when you go to them and talk to them, you have to be discerning. You have to make a judgment or an evaluation and really not cross a certain point. As we continue, and we'll look at this more next week, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus speaks of false prophets, or kind of put it a little more in our language, we might say false preachers and teachers. And he says, you need to make judgments about them. On the outside, they may look like they have it all together and they're good, but actually on the inside, they are, as Jesus calls, ravenous wolves. They are seeking to destroy you. He says, you got to make the proper judgment, the proper evaluation. What Jesus is getting at is that we are not to have a condemning attitude. We are not to be overly critical, overly harsh, that we are not to nitpick every little thing. And this may be one-off situations, but even beyond that, it's just to have this continual, ever-present attitude and spirit within you that just condemns others. And Jesus gives us a warning. He says, if you judge others in that way, that's the judgment that God will give to you. And so you look at that person. Maybe it's somebody from afar. Maybe it's a close relationship. And you say, how could they act like that? How could they speak like that? How could they think like that? And we condemn them. And Jesus is saying, when we do that, that is the measure that our Heavenly Father will use for us. We need to quickly remind ourselves that when we don't think and act properly, was God gracious to us? Did he condemn us? And so if we put this very high standard where we are condemning other people and we don't show them grace, Jesus is saying, no grace will be shown to you. And your Heavenly Father will then condemn you. Now, Jesus could stop right there, and that would be plenty to unpack and really put into our life, but he continues on. And he says, though we are not to condemn others, there are certain relationships that we have with other people where we do need to actually address issues in their life. If you notice, as we are reading through these verses over and over again, Jesus talked about a brother. He's speaking specifically of a brother or a sister in Christ. That is what we are. We are followers of Jesus. We are in God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are times when we see things in that other person, in our brother or in our sister, that we need to address it. Now, this doesn't mean we walk around and just make judgments all the time. But when we have that close relationship, we are to take that next step. When we see something in them that is wrong, that they're not going in the right direction, and to have this accountability in their life. We can also extend this beyond just our faith family. This may apply to your biological family, your friends, maybe a coworker. It's those people in your life that you have this close relationship. And again, you notice something, you are to go to them and address it. You are to have this certain level of accountability. But before we do that, Jesus, he kind of gives us this very humorous picture. And he says, before you do that, before you remove the speck in their eye, you need to remove that huge log, that huge plank in your own life. He's saying we need to do some self-analysis. Now, a great example of this takes place in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 12. You can turn there if you like, but you don't need to. Just to kind of recap what took place is King David. Now, if you're new to the Bible, King David was the second king of Israel. Very successful king, followed the Lord, but he had a very major moral failing. Now, what took place is that David, he should have been on the battlefield. And so what he should have been engaged in, he was not engaged in. Instead, he was walking around on the roof of his house, and he was overlooking the city, and he sees this very beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. And he brings her into his home, and they commit adultery. Now, that was bad enough, but the issue of adultery is she was married to a man named Uriah. And he was a very close friend, a soldier of David, very committed to David. Now, after this ordeal, Bathsheba goes home, and then she sends word to David and says, "Hey, I'm pregnant." So we have an issue now. And so David, trying to fix this on his own, he sends word out into the battlefield, brings Uriah back, and he says, "Hey, you've been doing a lot of hard work. I want you to spend some time with your wife." He's trying to cover up this adulterous affair. But Uriah is a very honorable man. And because the rest of his friends and the rest of the soldiers are on the battlefield, he will not rest. He will not spend time with his wife. And so David has now an even bigger problem. And so David has this letter written, and he gives it to Uriah, and he says, "I want you to go back out, and I want you to give it to the general." And what is just awful is that contained in this letter was the instructions to have Uriah killed. Uriah was carrying that letter. And so he gives it to the general, and what it said in there is, "Hey, when you guys go into the battlefield, I want all the other soldiers to pull back. Leave Uriah by himself, and he will be killed." And that's exactly what happened. And so the problem was taken care of, and off David went. But the Lord appeared to this prophet, Nathan. He says, "I want you to confront David." And Nathan was close to David. I would say he was a friend of David. And so he goes to David there, and he says, "Hey, you got an issue." But what's so interesting is he doesn't directly just say, "Hey, here's your problem." Instead, he tells a story, and he goes like this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. And he raised this lamb, and it grew with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man, instead of taking a sheep from his own flock to prepare the meal for this traveler, instead he took this little ewe lamb from the poor man. He took that lamb and he killed it and he offered it to this traveler." And David, when he hears this story, it says that he burned with anger against the man. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan looks at David and he says, "You are the man. You're the man." See, David was extremely upset. He was condemning this other person, but yet he, the whole time, did not notice he had this huge plank in his own eye. And so Jesus is saying, don't have this condemning attitude, but yet in love for that other person, there will be times where you need to hold them accountable. But before you remove that speck in their eye, you need to remove the plank in your own eye. What I find so interesting is the things that we notice in others and things that we want to address, and sometimes, again, it's proper to do that, are the things that we struggle with. See, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you notice that? That's okay. But do you notice it in your own life? And before you address it with that other person, take care of it yourself." Now, if we're to do this, what does that look like? I mean, how are we to approach that other person? If you'll look at the screen here is a passage from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to these early Christians in the book of Galatians, and he says this in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and directly related to what Christ is teaching here. He says, "Brothers and sisters, If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. One of the ways that we love other people and fulfill the law of Christ is by carrying their burdens and keeping them accountable. And the way that we are to do this to begin with is to be gentle. I don't know if you've ever removed something from your own eye. I assume you have, or maybe you had to help you know, somebody else, a kid or whatever. It's just, it's kind of tough, right? I mean, our eyes are very sensitive. You have to be patient. You have to be gentle. And this is the way that we are to approach other people. There should be a tenderness when we go to them. But Paul, he also says, be careful, be watchful. He says, when you go to address that issue, it may cause you to be tempted and to fall into that sin. And so we need to be watchful. But the point is this, when we go to that person, what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying is there should be a humility where we do some self-analysis. There is a patience. It's not all going to get taken care of immediately. It may take months. It may take years. But it also means that we get on a very personal level, face to face. So the text may not work. The email may not work. It may be a phone call. It may be meeting with them in person. I was reminded of a story that a pastor shared when it came to really carrying another's burdens. It's a very powerful story. He said that this young guy, it was a friend of his, was struggling with lust. He was going online and looking at websites and all that stuff that he shouldn't be looking at. And so he addresses it. They talk with each other. And the friend said, you're right. I am struggling with this. He says, I'm looking for help. And so the friend said, hey, I think you should try this. I want you to try fasting. Now we may say, what does fasting have to do with any of this? Well, the point was that when you fast, it causes you to have self-discipline. There's self-control in your life. And he says, hey, if you can not eat certain meals, it shows you that you can control your body. You can control your lust. And so the friend heard this. He received it. And he said, hey, I'm going to put that into practice. But then he asked his friend, he said, hey, this sounds great, but will you do it with me? So now the friend had a decision to make, right? He'd given him some words of wisdom, but now will he walk with him? Will he carry the burden by not eating a few times a week, checking in on his friends? So it's so easy at times, right, just to kind of say whatever and then move on. But we have to get down deep. We have to carry their burden. And Paul is saying this fulfills the law of Christ. This is the loving thing to do. And so I ask, is there anybody in your life right now that you need to carry their burden? Is there anybody in your life right now that you may need to address issues in your own life first, but then to go to them? See, that's not a very loving thing for the most part in our culture, to address issues with other people. But this is where this teaching of Jesus is so countercultural. This is the loving thing to do. So is there anybody in our church that you're close with? Is there a friend or a family member outside of our church that you need to put this into practice? Now, we might think that when we go to that person and we point it out and we're doing it in a very loving way, that everybody would just accept it and say, hey, thank you for that, and then move forward. But that's not the case. And so Jesus says, he says this. He says that at times, people will not appreciate when you bring up certain issues. And he refers to them as pigs and dogs. It's a very interesting thing. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus, he continues and he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So what does Jesus exactly mean? Now, when we think of dogs, we think of, you know, dogs that are in our house and our pets and all of that stuff. But that is not the way that dogs were viewed in ancient time. They were actual scavengers. They were unclean. And then we think of pigs. They've always been pretty gross, right? So last fall, we went to this apple orchard, And the family was having a big time, and we kind of got separated, and we all went our different ways. They were doing different activities, and I noticed at the bottom of this hill, there was this massive hog, this big old pig. And I said, I want to go check this thing out. I haven't seen a pig in person in a long time. So I'm going down there, and I'm looking at him, and I'm going, so you're where bacon comes from, okay? You know, you magical beast, you. But the whole time, he's just gnawing on this piece of lumber. I mean, he could care less who was around him. And I was reminded of that story when we see these words of Jesus. I could have offered that pig pearls, gold, a wonderful meal. He could care less. And what Jesus is saying is that there are certain people, when you go to them and you offer something valuable, that they will not hear it. And actually, you're wasting your time. So you may go to that person one time or two times, maybe three, and they won't hear you. And Jesus says, hey, continue to pray for them, but don't keep bringing it up. You're wasting your time. We read this in the Old Testament book of Proverbs in chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. See, the wise thing is to accept that correction. And we need to hear that when others correct us, that that's the wise thing to do because we can learn and grow from it. But the mocker is the one that insults. The mocker is the one that causes abuse. And so when you go to that person and they don't hear it, Jesus says, that's okay. Move forward. Don't continue to waste your time. Now, that's kind of part one. Part two, as we look at verses 7 through 12, Jesus continues and he says this beginning in verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus went from not condemning. He's talking about pigs and logs and all these different things. Then he moves to prayer, and then he goes back to the golden rule, which seems to kind of connect what he was saying. So how does all this relate? Is all this connected? Well, a couple things to note. One is Jesus has been giving this Sermon on the Mount. He's been addressing all these different topics, and they've been some hard topics. He's talked about how we are not to lust, how we are not to have anger, how we're to love difficult people. And so Jesus, as he's concluding or getting close to concluding the sermon, he says, you cannot do it of your own strength. If we're to love in this way, if we're not to condemn other people, we can't rely on just ourselves. We need to be persistent in our prayers, go to God and depend on his grace. That before we go to that person and address whatever issue may be, we need to ask the Lord, are there any blind spots in my life? Is there anything I need to correct before I go to that person? Lord, I'm going to go to that person. It's going to be a hard conversation. Lord, will you cover that, Lord, and give grace? Lord, will you help them here? And so as we live out this Sermon on the Mount, as we live out what Jesus is teaching us here this morning, do not do it on your own, but seek the Lord in prayer. Be dependent on his grace. Go to him in prayer and be reminded of the grace that he has shown you and show that to that other person. And then Jesus ends with, again, I want to look at verse 12. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is an amazing statement that all Jesus has been teaching, all that's found in the Old Testament, it can be summarized in this statement. Do to other people what you want them to do to you. Or to put it another way, love other people as you would want to be loved, or love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying all of this teaching, you may not remember every detail, but put yourself in the shoes of that other person. That when you're not sure how to relate to them, how you should respond, put yourself in their shoes. How you would want them to love and speak to you. So that is the way we are to love and speak to them. Now, this isn't easy, but it is clear. How would I want to be treated? How would you want to be treated in that situation and then apply that to them? This is the loving thing to do. This is what we are to do as followers of Jesus. A number of weeks ago, Jesus said, as followers of his, we will be salt and light. That we are a light to this world that is confused and dark. That we are to be this salt, this preservative in a world that is decaying. And one of the ways that we are salt and light is to put ourselves in the shoes of another person and to show them love. That when we see issues in their life, we address it in our own life, and then we go to them to help. This is not easy, but this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. I would ask for just a moment if you would please bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want to have a time of reflection because this is a very challenging saying of Jesus, very challenging teaching of Jesus. And for a few moments as we reflect, I want to ask you to begin, is there a condemning attitude that you have right now? Just in general, is there just a spirit within you that just is condemning? Just very negative. Get more specific. Is there a condemning attitude that you have for somebody specific? Can you see their face right now? Confess that to the Lord. Remember the grace that he's shown you. Is there somebody that you need to walk alongside, that you see some issues in their life and it's to the point that it needs to be addressed? Are you willing to address that and then to walk along with them to help them? If you're not, don't go to them. But is the Spirit working in your heart saying, go to that person, love them, walk with them today? It may be your spouse, it may be some kids of yours, it may be a friend in high school, college. Let me also ask, where are you at with Jesus? Are you ready to cross over that line of faith? We've been celebrating all these baptisms this morning. They had to have that moment in their life where they made that decision to follow Jesus. Do you need to make that decision? If that is you, you can do that in your chair right now. You can turn from your sin, admit that you are a sinner, place your trust, your faith in Christ. Rely on his finished work, his death and resurrection, and you will be saved. You will be part of God's family. If that is you, we would love to pray with you. We would love to baptize you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, but Lord, it is so challenging. And so, Lord, we seek you. Lord, we seek you, Lord, and we ask your grace. Lord, help us to be salt and light in this world that is so confused. Lord, help us to be salt and life, Lord, in our family and those that we love. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have lived all this out. We thank you for your grace that you continue to show us in our life. We ask in your name, Lord. Amen.